These are from the words, the red letter, the words of Jesus. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them.
Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but nobody gave him anything.
When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father.
But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him.
The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'
But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay, all right.
Bill, before you get started,
yep.
Which water was mine so you don't drink from that?
That's a really good question, John.
I'll go get you anyway.
Okay, all right. Yeah, that's a really good question. Thank you, sir. Okay. It's on.
Let's see.
Maybe the...
Is the yellow light off?
Yeah, thank you for alerting me to that. The light is on, but it may be...
Yeah, good.
But it may not be positioned correctly.
Just put it up higher, it'll be fine.
Let's go like this. Let's go like this. Okay. All right. Is that any better? Doesn't sound a lot better. Can you jack me up some, please? A little bit.
I don't think we've got anybody up there. So just...
No, there is somebody up there. Yeah. Yeah. Gentleman in a green shirt along with Jesus. Just remember, if there's an empty loft, there's always one up in the loft, correct? Okay. Do I sound a little bit better? Okay. Thank you. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. Yeah. It takes the whole family of God so that we can take care of each other and make sure that everything is A-okay, because I sure would hate to have the Word of God and you all not be able to hear it and strain to listen to what's being said. Well, first of all, let me just say that, yes, I had to bring my my bodyguard with me tonight. And so she came along, and so Sherry Currington, she and I have been married for 31 years. So yes, when you heard me going through just listing some different examples of problems that people have had about son committing suicide or I got divorced and all that kind of stuff, yeah, that was just with people I've counseled through the years with the issues they've dealt with, but not me personally. So, but yes, I'm grateful for 31 years, and we're looking forward to our 50th, now that we've crossed the silver anniversary, sprinting toward the golden anniversary. By the way, if any of y'all been married 50 years, if so, lift up your hands. Anybody? All right, Let's give them a hand, friends. Praise God. You know what? We don't see a whole lot of that these days. Now, this is me saying this, okay? Because I can say this part, but my sister, so I'm not just giving out a random example, but my own sister has been married, or excuse me, she's been married and divorced now 3 times. And so this is becoming somewhat of the norm, believe it or not. And there's just such a fragmenting in society. And so thank God for those of you who've been able to make your commitment before God and keep it. Not all people get a chance to get there because we know that death may separate them along the way prematurely. But we celebrate for those who have that 50th. And just keep on going. We've got a couple in our church. I think Carl and Vivian have been married for 70 plus years. It may be 72 years. So it's I know it's a long time. He's like 92 and she's about 89. So yeah, they're going strong. So, well, friends, as you heard the passage read, last night we talked about, as you'll recall, we discussed the whole idea of what happens when we have losses in our life, when we have failures, mistakes that, you know, we just wish we could have do-overs with. And we heard that, like with Peter, when he made his colossal mistake by pretending like he didn't even know Jesus, and he did it 3 different times, that Jesus, by grace, actually came back to Peter when he was resurrected and really restored him and said, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Take care of my lambs. Do you love me?" And when he said those kind of things, he was basically saying, "Peter, I put you in leadership. I'm elevating you from this low point to now a high point where I choose for you to serve me." That's the beautiful thing about God. It's in his heart to lift us up when we have fallen, and to also teach us out of grace what the mistake was, but then how we can make sure we don't repeat that. So tonight what we're going to hear about is, like with the prodigal son, the parable is frequently called the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, which means really a kid that spent his money recklessly. So he made a huge mistake. We're going to hear about that. But then the real focus of the story is about the father. It's about the quality of love that lives in the father's heart for his son. That's what we need to hear and rivet our attention to, because, friends, that has your name all over it, because God's looking at you tonight. Not with disapproval and dissatisfaction. If there's sin in your life, he needs to clean that up, you know, and he's kind about doing that. But he's not coming here to kick you and put you down. The world does a good enough job at that. Right? No. God is always making everything new in our life if we will let him. Okay? So let's keep letting him. All right, listen to the scripture here from Matthew 11:27. "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son." And Jesus is saying this, "and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Now, this is actually fascinating to me, because you and I would never know anything about our Heavenly Father unless Jesus first reveals it to us, unless he makes us aware of it. John could stand up here on one Sunday morning, and you know that John's a good preacher. John could stand up here and talk about the Father, but he would have concrete legs. His sermon wouldn't be able to go anywhere, because he wouldn't know anything about the Father unless Jesus green-lighted in his mind an understanding about who the Father actually is. So that's one of the purposes that Jesus came to earth, not just to die for your sins and my sins, but also to introduce us to his favorite person, the one that he's known forever, been in this intimate love relationship with, God our Father. And so, this is one of the reasons why he told this parable, this story, because he did not want us to be living in the dark about his identity. So, let's talk about the Father's love tonight. I felt it in a very tangible way. Thank you for that water, John. I felt it in a very tangible way, and Sherry knows this. Back in the summer of 1991, I was working at the time in Gainesville, Georgia, where my family lives, and my father was a civil engineer by training. He's still with us, but he's retired now. But he had a concrete company, and so I was working with him at this time. But I remember it was one summer day, hot summer day. I had eaten lunch down actually at her house, which is on the same property where our plant, the concrete plant, was located. I'd eaten lunch, and I was going back, and I was thinking about filling an order for a customer. And so that's what was on my mind. I'll tell you the truth. God was the furthest thing from my mind in that moment, because I was just thinking, okay, we got to get this thing out. We got to get the concrete pipes on the truck, and we got to send it off and make sure we get it back so we can send out another delivery. So I was just walking back toward our plant, and I remember I've showed Sherry the spot where this happened. I was just walking on the sidewalk, and as I did, all of a sudden I was stopped in my tracks by the most powerful atmosphere of love that I've ever known. In fact, it was so strong. I mean, it was like the oxygen from my lungs had just been removed, and I was breathing love. It was kind of like I was cocooned, really, in this hemisphere of love. And it just literally arrested me. And I forgot about how hot it was. I forgot about an order that I needed to fill to send out on the road. All that disappeared. And I was just in total amazement. It's like, oh my gosh, I've never felt anything like this. And then God spoke. And he said, I want you to ask me for a Christian girlfriend. So at this time of my life, 1991, I was about 24 years old, and I was seeking, you know, a companion. I mean, I wanted to have a wife, you know, one day. And so, but the Lord, oddly, surprisingly enough, spoke those words to me. And then that love was there for about, I would say it probably lasted for about a minute. And then all of a sudden it just lifted. So then Sherry and I were good friends. I called Sherry up at the end of the day. And I said, you're not going to believe what happened to me. And I told her, and I said, would you start praying for me and helping me with this and praying for God to send a girlfriend to me? Y'all, you can't make this stuff up. I mean, God is so sneaky, so she started praying for this. And then I would get a date. I remember this one girl asked me from Gainesville. She wanted me to go with her up to Morganton, North Carolina for a wedding party up there. And she wanted a date for the weekend. So I remember going up there, and I remember she had red hair and everything, but I wasn't attracted to her. But I came back and got back to Gainesville, and I would call up Sharon and report, well, you know what? I had a good time with this one girl. I don't think she's the one, but nonetheless, this is how it went. I would describe it. And after a couple weeks, Sherry said she started, I guess, getting this kind of a holy jealousy. And she thought, well, am I just chopped liver over here or what? He's not even looking in my direction. Truth be told, I had already tried to, express to Sherry that I really had some attraction toward her, but she just kind of swatted me down. She didn't think I was being serious. And so I just thought, I mean, honestly, she was too good for me, and I guess you still are, but nonetheless, God saw better to bring us together. So the cool thing is, about 6 weeks later, we had our first date in Athens, Georgia. And then God converted, she became my girlfriend, and then God converted my Christian girlfriend into my Christian wife 31 years ago. Isn't that cool? So see, God has presence for you in your life. The scripture says every good and perfect thing comes from above, from the Father of heavenly lights. In other words, the one who slung Orion and all the constellations in the sky. All these things. For everything that is good in your life, it only got there because God said, I want you to have this. And He gave it to you. See, that came, all the good things in your life have been directed from a heart of ginormous love. Now, doesn't that make you feel good? Yes. It should, right? I mean, it should, friends, because that shows you that the things that we have are not simply circumstantial. They just don't simply just happen, but they're appointed by God for us out of love. So if you have a house and it's paid for, thank the Father tonight when you go to bed. Thank Him. You've done that before, I'm sure, but don't stop. All right? Keep it up. Jesus wants us to not only feel His love like I was able to that day. And by the way, I've never had that experience again. And I do believe, I truly believe in my heart that that's exactly what heaven's going to be like. That we're going to be in this continual atmosphere of love at all times. And it's just going to be indescribable. And you will, I did not want to leave that cocoon. I did not want to step out of it. I think heaven's going to be similar, but with a lot of extra amusement park rides, a lot of extra things. So, but Jesus wants us to not only feel His love, but also to learn about the Father's love. That's why He includes this story here. So, let's take a look at the scripture. Remember what I told you last night? Now, tell me, did anybody get glaucoma last night from reading the Bible? Okay, it did not hurt anybody. Okay, I'm still looking for that one person that's going to hurt. And if it leads us to conviction, well, that's a good thing. It'll hurt so good, I guess. But what we have here is a son who has basically insulted his father and his family. Because think about if you're the dad and this is one of your children coming up to you telling you this. Give me my share of the estate. And so the father divided his property between them, and the young son took off. You know what what this younger kid was doing? He was basically saying, you know what, Dad? Your money matters more to me than you do. I mean, that had to hurt. It would me. Man, my heart would just throb with pain, just thinking like, what happened? What happened to this child that I just raised on my knee and I used to play with and I used to throw the ball with? Well, what happened along the way? And so the son did this, and it had to be like an arrow through the father's heart. And it said that, watch this next, it said that he sets off for a, verse 13, he sets off for a distant country. Now, scholars are not actually sure which country that is. I kind of think it's probably Alabama. So, but it's left to our imagination as far as where he ended up. But we do know that he made a wreck of his life. And finally, the scripture says he came to his senses. He decided to come back. You know, he was tired of living hungry all day long. And let's move down to verse 20. It says here, so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Now, let's just pause here. To me, the dad's response is over the top amazing. It's mind-boggling because the son has treated his father and his family really like dirt. Just taking the money. He's gone. He doesn't care about him anymore. He's shutting that chapter of his life. And he rejects him and moves away. But yet, in this period where the son has been broken, he decides to come back home. And to me, it's a little surprising that the dad, because this is how our human nature is, I'm glad I wasn't the father, because I might have been tempted to at least think about this, if not do it. But it's a little surprising to me that the dad didn't just look at him and say, "I told you so," when he was coming back. "What did I tell you?" Or maybe even to the point of putting him down. "Well, here comes my," in front of his hired hands, "here comes my boneheaded son. Look at him. Mr. Know-it-all." He didn't go there, did he? Not at all. He didn't throw out insults. He didn't. Now, even if he didn't say a word, which it looks like he didn't at this point, you would think that his body language, you think it just would have reeked of disapproval. But Jesus says, this is what our Father is like. He does something that's completely unexpected, right? I mean, the dad, it says that his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Why do you think that he had the compassion when he saw his son? Well, what are some of your ideas? He did. He was waiting for him. He missed him. Yeah. What's that? He looked bad. I think probably the son came back with just this look of defeat on his face, because he knew that he had blown it and he had nothing to show for it. I mean, you know, it was rabbit ears pockets, right? With nothing there. But yet, the father's love was stronger than his child's defeat and shame. You know, the takeaway that we are to grab in this one right here, in this phrase, is that when you are at your lowest, God is at his closest to you. See, Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed." So next time you may find yourself in a low spot, in really a deep valley where you can't see the sun and you're wondering like, "Man, I'm just in this endless spin cycle and I can't get out," and you start feeling bad about yourself, just know God is right there with you. He's right there to help you through it. So verse 20, Jesus says, picture of the father. His father saw him. He was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. Do you think this was a casual walk? No, it says, I believe run means run, right? That he takes off. The forgiveness that he had in his heart for his son wouldn't allow his feet to stay planted. He had to move toward him. And y'all know that your pastor, I'm assuming y'all know, of course you know his son is a track runner running cross country over at Piedmont, correct? Over at Piedmont College. Well, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, because John used to be a cross country runner. That was at That was at Johnson High School in Gainesville? Okay, gotcha. For the Johnson High Knights. So John used to be out in cross country. I found out from him last night that he used to run, I think his best race time was for 3 miles was about 21 minutes. Now, that's an average of 7 minutes a mile. I'll tell you, I never even got to that point. I think my best was 22, and my lungs felt on fire. So earlier in his life, your pastor had some blaze to his feet. I mean, he could take off. So just think. So when the father, yeah, when the father runs, just think about him running with John Moore speed. Just flames coming out from behind him. Yeah, used to. that's a way past tense, huh? All right. What does the father do next? He runs to him. He sees him. He runs to him, and then he's filled with compassion. And he throws his arms around him. Y'all tracking with me? We're on verse 20. Okay. He threw his arms around him, and then he kissed him. Friends, it's a good thing when we tell those people that are close to us that we love them. It's even better when we show them affection that proves it, like the father did. Come up and just kiss him on his cheek right there. You know, that really says, you matter to me. I'm so glad you're alive. I love you, son. So the father did that for his son, who did not deserve it, by the way. And, you know, a thing that I happen to notice here is that the father was not concerned about the PDA police when he did this. You know what PDA means? Public display of affection. Father didn't care what people thought. Is like, this is my son. So as you hear these things, I want you to understand this is the kind of intimate quality of love that lives in our Father's hearts for you. It's not just something I'm making up. It's like what the Word reveals. And by the way, this isn't just for tonight on a Monday night here in Elberton. This is forever how it's going to be when you live with your Heavenly Father. That's why Jesus was head over heels, always talking about His Father, because He knew how great He was. He knew how spectacular that love was. And He couldn't wait to teach us about that. Next part. After that, He kisses them. Verse 21. The son says to the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So he feels very ashamed of what he's done. Notice how the father counters here in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, quick, run with John Moore speed. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring the best robe and put it on him. By the way, this was a way that the father was showing honor to his son by putting some really nice threads on his shoulder, because it was a way of just distinguishing him to all the other people around that, hey, I'm going to dress my son in my very best. The cool thing is that Jesus said, I want you to notice what's happening. This kid was at a low point. Now the father's lifting him up, right? By the affection that he's lavishing upon him. Remember what Jesus said from Matthew 23:12? John, I bet you've preached on this before. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. God knows how to cut down a tall tree that's standing high in pride. Look at my life that I built. Look how rich I am. Look how much I have created and earned by my own talent. And then great will be the fall. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. So, you know what it means to humble yourself before God? Here's what humility is. It's not beating yourself up. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. And Him more. So that your world revolves around Jesus. You don't have to just, I'm the lowest piece of scum in the world. That's not humility. Humility is standing up and saying, Father, thank you for making me. Thank you for giving me life. Thank you for giving me a wife and 3 children. And thank you for the Dodge Durango that I get to drive. You know, all these things. But all the good things in your life, you just thank them. And saying, God, it all comes from you. That's humility, okay? Sometimes the world has a distorted notion of what it is. It's a whole lot higher and holier than society understands. Verse 22, guess what comes next? The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. So back then, 2,000 years ago in Israel, slaves would walk around with bare feet. But children of the family would have sandals. So the dad wasn't about to treat his son like a slave. He wanted to put the finest on his feet as well. See, his heart wouldn't have it any other way. Last one. And this is by the way, this is 8 different things that the father does for his son who had rejected him and said, your money is all that matters to me. And look how the father responds. It's amazing. This is why we understand that God's love is given without condition. It's unconditional. It's opposite of what the world is. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Notice that the dad doesn't say, okay, to one of his servants. All right, Waldo's back. Why don't you go peel a possum off the road, boil it up, and we'll give him some food to eat. He looks a little thin. You know, he could have done that. But he didn't. He didn't say, hey, listen, go find the skinniest chicken out in the yard. Get me one that has his feathers weigh more than his body does. And pluck that thing and throw it in the pot. And we'll serve that to him. Maybe he'll get a chicken wing out of it. No, the father gave him filet mignon. Father gave him the best that he had. And Jesus is saying to you and I, this is exactly what the Father's heart looks like. You're going to have a chance to receive that tonight in deeper measure. So I encourage you to come at the right time. You'll get a chance to do that. We'll have 3 people that are down here on the floor. And what you'll do is we'll have a chance to basically kind of give our sins to God, but then come forward just to receive what God has appointed for you to have tonight, where He puts a stronger measure of His love in your life that I believe will grow and grow and grow. But let me finish off with this first. Has anybody been deep sea fishing in here? Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, wow. Quite a few of you have. Okay. So I've been 3 different times. The fishing trips that I've taken, none of them were out on the Gulf. They were actually out on the Atlantic. And what I learned was that when you go way off the coast, so far that you really can't see shore anymore, and you're out there, to me, it was a little intimidating, Because when you see the size of these waves out in the Atlantic, how large they can get, and you're in a little small fishing boat, relatively speaking, you know, you're looking at this, and all of a sudden, to me, it was very intimidating because it just made me realize, wow, I am so small out here, and if we were to turn over, you know, would we make it back? But it was almost like a feeling of helplessness, though we were above the waves, but still, just to think about, look how large this ocean is compared to this relatively small boat. I mean, all it would take is one of these little mini tsunami waves and whoop, we would have been down. In the heart of your Father, there's an Atlantic Ocean, an Indian Ocean, an Arctic Ocean, a North Sea Ocean, a Pacific Ocean, full of love for you. For you. I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to the person right beside you. It's for them too, all right? But for you. Would you just say, my Father's love is intended for me. Would you say that? Join me and say that. My Father's love is intended for me. Again, my Father's love is intended for me. Let's say it this way. My Father's love is intended for me. Yeah, now that almost makes me, if I was in a pew, it'd make me want to come up out of my pew because that is such an exciting thought. And it's not just a thought, it's true, friends. That's the great thing about Scripture is that it's all true. We can base our life on it completely and say, because Jesus said it, because Jesus says, this is who my Father is and He's never wrong, then I can stake my life on it and I can live in this love that He's always from the beginning of the universe written in His heart to deliver to me tonight here in Elberton, Georgia. So let Him do that. Now the one demand this evening that the Father is going to put on you is this. Because love does have demands because it cares. The demand that He puts on you is that you would turn from yourself. And I'm speaking to me too. You would turn from yourself and you would turn toward God. Because it's so easy for us to live in the mirror and just get wrapped up in our own little small world, right? Turn from me and turn to Him. That's it. So it's a simple step, but we have to, moment by moment, be willing to do that. So, verse 17, and I am closing. When He came to His senses, the Son said, how many of my Father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my Father and say to Him, notice this part, this is huge. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against You. I am no longer worthy to be called Your son. I have sinned. See, the Son right here is turning from Himself, and He's turning to the Father. He's already rehearsing the steps here at this point. And so He's showing us exactly what repentance looks like. Jesus was sure to include this detail in here because He did not want us to miss it. Because this is crucial right here. This is the pendulum on which we're able to receive completely what the Father has for us, because He does need to get our hearts shifted back to Himself so that we can live in love. The reason that we don't so often feel it is because there's junk in the way. But God's going to take care of that, okay? That's what He does. So, friends, before I have a stand, just remember, the biggest impediment to living a changed life in the Father is the person standing in your shoes. It is. So, if you would join me, I invite you now at this time to stand up. Okay, just for everybody here in the congregation. Just stand up. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. We'll say just a simple, simple prayer. Something like this. Father, I confess my sins. Forgive me for going my way. And come, Holy Spirit, renew my heart. Okay? That's what we'll step into. And then after doing that, what we'll do, John, who did you want to have with you down here? Okay, you and me then? After we do that, then we will have an invitation. It'll be actually an invitation song. And John, that will be on, we don't need to say it right now, but that'll be on 451. So let's capitalize on this moment and just stand where you are and let me pray. And then I will lead you into what you can pray out loud that we all do together. Does that sound good? Okay, all right. So let me pray for us first. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Move, Holy Spirit, into this room. We invite your presence here. You are our welcome guest tonight, Holy Spirit, and we need you. Help us, Holy Spirit, not just to say these words, but to feel these words, to own these words, so that God, locks can begin to open up, doors can spring wide open, and Lord, we can be free of anything that holds us and blocks the glory of your love in our life. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence. And so now, would y'all join me, friends, and let's say together and just own these in your heart. I confess my sins.
I confess my sins.
Father, forgive me.
Father, forgive me.
For all the times that I go my way.
All the times that I go my way.
Instead of yours.
Instead of yours.
Father, forgive me. For living a self-absorbed life. Where even though I don't want to,
I keep thinking about my own problems.
I get overly concerned about my own worries. And I lose sight of you. Father, come more fully in my life.
Father, come more fully in my life.
Renew my heart.
Renew my heart.
Help me to love like Jesus.
Help me to love like Jesus.
And help me to love you.
And help me to love you.
With all my heart.
With all my heart.
With all my soul. With all my strength,
with all my mind,
by Jesus it is done.
By Jesus it is done.
Amen.